For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Well, God bless you this evening as we come around the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and Lord, we pray that tonight we grow in understanding about your work in the earth and about truth. And we pray, Lord, that you make your face to shine upon us and that we understand clearly your gospel message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight the question is, why so many evolutionists? So we'll just go through a little bit of introductory look at this area. So we're talking about two views. One view is that God created everything in 6 days in Genesis, and that happened over 6,000 years ago, or roughly 6,000 years ago. And this is a view that comes from what we would believe if we were to start from the Bible, when we read the Bible. There is another view, and that is that the universe has been developing by itself for billions of years, and that everything you see today is the product of this process. Notice there's no God involved. It's just happened spontaneously. It's happened by itself. And so there are two views. Now, if you're in the first category and believe that God created everything like how the Bible describes it, you just read it in Genesis, then that means you'll be a creationist because you believe God created, he made things. But if you believe the view like point number two here, that would make you an evolutionist because that belief is called evolution, that everything came from nothing. So evolution is a natural view that assumes no God. So evolution is primarily what we could call a materialist view. Materialist means that everything is based on just material that exists, that can be seen, felt and touched, or physical. So that's what the evolutionary view is based on. It's based on the natural earth and world and universe around you. It's a belief that everything, the whole universe, came from nothing. So it still doesn't make sense to me, but how could everything or anything come from just nothing? You see, at least when you're a creationist, you believe that God always existed, and you believe that when something was made by God. Now people say, well, he created out of nothing because he spoke things into existence that didn't exist. But the point is, his words existed before those things existed. So it's actually technically not out of nothing. It's out of his mind and out of himself. Whereas an evolutionist believes that anything, a big bang or whatever, ultimately came from nothing. And evolution also believes that life developed over a long period of time from non-life. So, what we're talking about there is when you look at the universe, that's called cosmic evolution, and that life developing over a long period of time from non-life, that's what we'll call biological evolution. That is, that rocks and chemicals and the complex chemical soup, water, it slowly was zapped by cosmic radiation from the sun. Somehow these things came together and life came into existence. Then after a long, long time and lots of reproduction, suddenly or slowly, there came things as we see them today. And that's apparently where man came from. Now that view is very widespread, and there are many scientists, education institutions, people that work in them, documentaries, people that present them, and museums, people that work there and put on displays. They present a view promoting and assuming evolution. So what are we saying? The whole of the public relations, propaganda, and thought, you know, brainwashing processes are out there promoting this view of evolution. Now let's talk about the science for a moment. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, we want to see from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20 what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. So profane means basically unholy and, you know, horrible. And vain babblings, people talking nonsense. And oppositions, that's oppositions to the truth and to the Bible and to proper doctrine. Oppositions of science falsely so-called. So that's saying that there's science, and that's false science, that's being used to attack or come against truth and true things, scripture and doctrine. So science falsely so-called means there's false science. Now you have to start from the understanding, what is science? Well, science means knowledge, and it means really systemized knowledge. So science is the information on a subject that's put together to give a comprehensive view on that subject. For example, all the things to do with light would come into a category, and other things related to light come into a category of science called physics. Or all the information and all the understanding to do with life and tissue and animals and humans and the function of our bodies comes under a science called biology. And all the studying and information and observations recorded and everything else to do with stars and what's going on in space, that comes under a science category called astronomy. Now, you'll notice in these pictures that I put here, first question is this. When you find a koala in the bush, does it have a tag on it, you know, like a tag saying made in Taiwan? Does it have a tag on it telling you where it came from or who made it? Clearly not. So then, how do we have science, but all we have in science is the observation of what is and the knowledge of what we know? And so this idea that people say, well, the science says this, well, think about it. If science could include, say, a microscope, but does a microscope say anything, actually? Does the koala have a tag on it saying, I'm a product of evolution? Does a cylinder tell you anything? Or a bottle of pills? Or any other science? Does that tell you anything? No, it's up to people to interpret information and systemize it and categorize it and put together conclusions. This is what we will call data and interpretation. So there's information, that's data, things that exist, things that we know about, and then there's interpretation. Interpretation, what's that? That's the story that you tell about how these things came to be, where they come from, and what their function is. That's interpretation. So maybe people's interpretations can be wrong. Why? Because the story that they're putting these things into could be a story that's completely a wrong story. So if you're starting your story without God, and you're not starting your story with Genesis, Yes, you're going to have a story like the evolution story. And you know, when we come to the evolution story, we may as well be approaching it like a fairy tale once upon a time, because what we essentially have is someone's fabulous ideas and not anything actually that might actually be scientific. Now, that's a very important concept, because people are using the word science as a propaganda tool to say the Bible's wrong and we have the science. Well, actually, the Bible has the science. God created the science because God started with the knowledge. He knew, he spoke, it came to be, and now everything has a purpose and everything has its function and everything operates according to certain laws. So we can say very clearly that there is indeed interpretation or ways of looking at the science. Okay, so what we can really say is there's the science and then there are the scientists. In this case, a 17th century scientist who was looking at the data and believed God and therefore had a very good view on science. Her name was Lady Ranley, by the way. So that's a very important point to understand. So it's really about the interpreter's framework of looking at things. How are they viewing things? Let's look in 1 Corinthians, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians, and look at chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, because the basis of it all is this, or I could say, what kind of science person are you? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man, he's just thinking about what he can see in nature. That's it. He's not thinking there's a God. And if you say, well, God made this, or this is the Bible, that's foolishness, because he's just thinking about what he knows. What he knows is actually ignorance. And yet there are so many in that category. And he's not understanding the truth because he doesn't have spiritual discernment. So there's obviously the possibility for you to be a bad kind of scientist. What's a bad kind of scientist? One that has an idea that doesn't start from the truth of God and what God said, but starts from assumptions. Well, all I see is all there is. That's called an empiricist. All I know is all I is. He's called a rationalist. All that physically and materially exists is all there is. That's a materialist. That's pretty much a bankrupt way of living and thinking, and it's bankrupt because it's without the very moral foundation for anything, including the fact of the first cause or the coming into being of such things, which of course requires that there is God after all and that God was there all along. I'm going to quote to you some quotes from some evolutionists that will explain to us their mindset. This is H.G. Wells, a famous science fiction author, and he said, if all the animals and man had been evolved in this ascendant manner, then there had been no first parents, no Eden, and no fall. And if there had been no fall, then the entire historical fabric of Christianity, the story of the first sin and the reason for an atonement, collapsed like a house of cards. Can you see that the evolutionary story became a replacement for the Bible and its history? And once you accepted the evolutionary fable, you didn't need to believe the truth anymore. And of course, there's people who wanted to believe the fable, and did not want to believe the truth because it basically got rid of Christianity for them. Here's Professor Richard Lewontin, and he many years ago said this, and it explains very clearly that the evolutionary view is an anti-Christian view. He says, our willingness to accept scientific claims, well, scientific as in meaning my interpretation of things based on my wanting to believe evolution, our willingness to accept scientific claims that are against common sense is the key to an understanding of the real struggle between science and the supernatural. We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories, because we have a priori commitment, a commitment to materialism. In other words, my belief in things that exist in the physical world, like walls and, you know, things that I can see around me, that's what I believe, that's my religion, and on that basis, that's what I'm going to believe, no matter how ridiculous it becomes. He said, we are forced by our a priori, that is, assumed and previous belief, by a priori adherence to material causes meaning natural things like life somehow coming together because chemicals somehow mixed a certain way in a pond many, many, many millions of years ago. That's called a material cause because, oh, it's life. Well, hang on, isn't life something to do with soul and spirit as well? Isn't life more than just a breathing and functioning body with neurons firing in your brain? Isn't life something more than that? As in, isn't your conscience and your very inner being something beyond something material? But no, he has an adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations. In other words, we're going to construct a way of looking at everything based on our belief, so of course they're going to get the conclusions they want, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is absolute. So in other words, my lie that I want to believe, or my philosophy that I want to hold to, or my pet doctrine about that only what I feel, touch and see and exist in this natural physical plane, that's it. Their commitment to that is absolute. It says that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. So, in other words, I'm going to believe evolution no matter what, because I do not want to accept God. Can you see, actually, the whole of evolution really is about, I want to reject God as the creator and as the ruler over creation. So reason number one, why are there lots of evolutionists around? Why are there many evolutionists? Reason number one, there is a lot of ignorance and foolishness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Meaning, there are many lost people. And 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So Satan's out there keeping people ignorant, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So there must be lots of evolutionists because Satan's out there keeping people in ignorance, in darkness. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can you see that the same God who created everything is also the God who's bringing forth the knowledge, the shining knowledge, to the world? And yet there's a reason why not everyone's receiving that light or has seen it yet is because there's a darkness that's prevalent. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." So we're starting from the position that mankind has been taken over with this anti-God idea. So historically, this idea that many people, many nations have denied the true God, and in fact into a time recently, particularly since the French Revolution times, when people have said there is no God, well, what's happened? Foolishness hath actually abounded, and corruption, bad behaviour, and the more people accept those ways of thinking, the worse society has got. So when they made a leap in the wrong direction in the 1960s in English-speaking countries, what happened? Things went worse. Reason number two, why are there many evolutionists? Because people want to believe a lie. It's a willing choice. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water." Notice it's a willing ignorance they have. They don't want to believe the Bible. They've got every chance to believe it. They've got every chance to observe in the creation things that would show consistency with what the Bible says. But no, I want to not know that, they say in their hearts. I want to know what I want, which is, I want to believe in materialism. I want to believe that there is no God. I want to be wise, but it's really foolish. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 15 says, "While it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Well, you can see here there's a comparison really. Either you will make a choice to hear God's voice, or else you'll harden your hearts and provoke God. That's as clear as it is. Well, evolution is going down the path of hardening your heart, being unwilling to hear, of course, and provoking. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So we shouldn't be surprised that there's many evolutionists today, since evil men and seducers are waxing or growing worse and worse. And what are they doing? Deceiving. So there must be deceivers around, and they themselves must be deceived. Romans chapter 1 verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Why is there many evolutionists around? Because they like to be without God in their mind. They like to think a different way. They don't like to have God in their knowledge. They don't like to think and do according to what's right. No, I'm going to live another way. I'm going to live a rebellious lifestyle. Reason number three, the devil is deceiving people to disbelieve the Bible. So there's a lot of trickery going on. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." That's what he does. He's deceiving the whole world. If he's doing that, then there might be a correlation between the fact there's lots of evolutionists about. "He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." That means the devil's around today. Well, that might explain why evolution is widespread, because there's lots of devils around. John 8 verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Okay, well, we know the Bible's true. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning God created, and yet the evolutionists are not believing that one bit. They don't believe there's a God. They don't believe he created. No, it all happened by chance, and it just happened. So that's a lie. So actually, they're following the devil. They don't know it. Reason number 4. Creation would mean God says no to living after lusts. Why? Because if there's a creation or creator and he's made you, he sets the rules. And if he sets the rules, then there's ways to live. You can't just do anything. You've got to live according to certain ways. There's a right and a wrong, a moral right and wrong. And that moral right and wrong, that's the exact thing that sinners wouldn't want. They want to sin. They want to do moral wrong. And they want that to be right. That's why in Romans chapter 1 verse 25 it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, the creature that they're serving is humankind or humanity or humanism. That is, that man or self or man's ideas are to be served and worshipped. Oh, we'll dictate how this world came to be. We'll bow down at our theory about millions of years and, you know, cosmic explosions and this and that. See, that's man's idea. That's creating basically a false idol. That's changing the truth of God. Oh, we don't believe in what it says in Genesis chapter 1 anymore. We'll substitute that into something else. Or substitute something else for it, I should say. And in that way, we'll take what God said in the Bible, which was true, and by degrees make it not true. That's why modern versions are dangerous, because they begin to give grounds for non-creationist doctrine. See, once you start going down the path of, well, the Hebrew here really means this, and this word may not mean that, and day doesn't mean this, and heaven doesn't mean that, or whatever, suddenly you come into a place where, oh, well, evolution could be true. The Bible allows it. Why? Because you've changed the Bible. You've changed the truth of God into a lie. You've given opportunity to listen and worship something other than God. Maybe to follow a satanical doctrine or yourself. A lie like evolution. Reason number 5. Why are there so many evolutions around? Because there has been a departing of the faith. That is, a departing of the faith itself. That is, that false Christianity has come into being, but also departing from the standards of Christianity. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's a prophecy saying that after the time when at that time when Paul was writing to Timothy, he's saying, well, the Holy Ghost is showing us in the latter times. So latter times means, you know, the later part of the New Testament times, some shall depart from the faith. Thank goodness he didn't say everyone would. It'd be some. Now, we've seen that happen historically, because how did Roman Catholicism come to be a perversion from Christianity, except some departed from the faith? What did they do? Well, they gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, what else happened? In the Reformation, there was Protestants, and then, well, they gave heed to other seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and said, well, we can be deists now. You know, God, he exists somewhere, but really what he did is he just acted, but then let things happen by themselves, and God is removed from us. Well, that was Protestants that gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, why would they want to believe that? Why? Because then, well, maybe sins might be justifiable to be sought after now. Oh, we can live after sin because God is remote and far away. And when it says that in the Bible, he wasn't really meaning it for us. You know, we can do these things. It's been misinterpreted. You know, we can do these things, live after the flesh and do these things. We ought not see that as a bad thing. You know, this Bible is just a broad guide. It's not to be taken literally. That's what these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils did for Protestants. And what came out of that? Well, a doctrine called infidelity. And that infidelity, which is also believed by many people in the Roman Catholic system as well, is basically a rejection of Christianity and of even religion itself. Well, once you start rejecting that spirits exist and everything like that, what's the next thing going to be believing? Well, if there's no spirits, we can do what we want. No, how do we explain things? Well, it just came by chance. There was no spirit involved. Just nature, mutations in cells and genetic mutations. Reason number 6, deception is abounding to test faith. So God knows that there is deception, but he's not letting it come in like a flood to destroy people. Why? Because he's not a bad God, is he? No, deception's around, but he wants Christians to be steadfast, resisting temptation, and in fact it's a trying of your faith being both your belief in God, that it should not be shaken, and also to test the faith, as in to test the Christian doctrines and way of living. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's actually Matthew 24 verse 4. Matthew 24 verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. What's the problem? The problem is there's deception around. Well, the solution is, Jesus said, take heed. Are Christians to be deceived? Well, there's plenty of opportunity not to be deceived because there's power from Jesus to not be deceived. James chapter 1 verse 3 said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Why? Because you're not going to give in to wrong ideas. You're going to still believe Genesis chapter 1, even if many people are saying, I know it's a lie, it's a myth, you know, it's a fairy tale. No, just because many people are saying something else doesn't mean that the Bible's wrong. Not at all. When you start from the foundation of truth, it's very different. Let's go on now and look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we've talked now about there's a lie. The lie is abounding. Lie of evolution, yes, there's many people adhering to that lie. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to look at verse 4 there. It says, talking about God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And the point of this verse is a point of victory, because it's saying God wants people, yes, he wants people to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if that's his will, that's not just an empty statement, but it's saying there should be a reversal of lying philosophies and lying beliefs that many people have come to believe, some out of choice because they want to do the wrong thing and get away with it, and some just out of ignorance. But here we see a solution, or the reversal, that God will have all men to be saved. Now, that's his will. It's not saying all men shall be saved. Now, all men have been saved legally, that is, Jesus did die for the world, but not all are accepting or receiving that salvation, and some are deliberately rejecting it, which makes them what we'll call sons of perdition or antichrists. And what we should see, according to this perspective, is if God will have all men to be saved, then the gospel message should have power to be reaching potentially, you know, like 99% of the population kind of thing, and have many people converting to truth. Now, based on other scripture and other beliefs, we should see and expect maybe like a 72% conversion rate, because he said that the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and we know that 72% of the earth is covered with water. Therefore, we can at least expect very optimistically and positively that 72% of people can be converted. We can also expect that at a minimum of 50%, because it says that when he comes, there'll be two in the field, one taken and one left, etc., etc., one taken, one left. Well, that leaves 50% of adults. But what about children? So 72% seems like the biblical answer. So if we are aiming for 72% conversion rate, then the whole dominance of evolutionary thinking and their control of the media and their control through education and their control through science institutions and museums and so forth, all of that has to be completely reversed and turned around, because it says here that it's his will, God's will, have all men to be saved. And really, honestly, you can't start from an evolutionary belief system and then really properly be living and saying, I accept Jesus as my saviour from sins, when you actually don't believe Adam but believe in monkeys. That really doesn't make sense. So if you're going to be saved, you really won't be believing evolution anymore, or come to not believe it anymore. More especially because in the second half of the verse there it says, and to come means we grow in knowledge, and there's going to be a teaching of all nations. Come unto the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is, when you start from Genesis chapter 1, it's kind of a logical place to start in some respects, especially educationally. You would start foundationally. You would start with Genesis chapter 1 about God and God saying and God creating, let there be light, he said. You would start from that as a fundamental foundation of thinking. There is such a thing as God. He is the creator. It's very, very fundamental. Therefore, this promise that men should come unto the knowledge of the truth, that it's God's will for that, means very clearly a belief that we should have in the reversal of the power of evolutionary doctrine, delusion of devils to be over men's minds, that that should be broken, and that truth should prevail. Proper science, proper scientists, and proper science being done, because the amount of damage that's being done with fake science to destroy people's lives is horrendous. Fake science of evolution is at the basis of all kinds of troubles and disasters and problems that are being perpetuated today, and that's the curse. So the solution is to believe in the Creator God. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your truth, and I pray, Lord, that you help us to be vessels and ministers of you in our own way that can help in the great reversing of lies and errors, including of the evolutionary and its underlying philosophical bases, that all that infidelity and lies and flooding of error can be completely turned away and destroyed and overcome, and that men can be caught up and changed into the kingdom of God thinking, and to believe and come to knowledge of you as their creator and as their continuous God. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.